Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Sermon text this morning is John chapter 8. Verses 12 through 32. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true. Jesus answered them, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. For where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
All right, we are continuing our detour. We have taken a turn. We're going through the Gospel of John, and we're looking at the I am statements that Jesus makes. Last week, Pastor Jake did a fantastic job of laying out some groundwork for us. He took us to Exodus 3. He showed us Moses' interaction with God in the burning bush. God gives Moses a mission to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses asks God what he should say when the people ask him who sent him, by what authority does he come? And God tells him, Say to them, I am has sent me to you. God is the great I am. The ever-present, never-changing Lord of all creation. And in John's Gospel, we find Jesus using this name for himself. 7 times, in fact. Pastor Brian has been exhorting us from the book of Hebrews to understand the new covenant promises we have in Jesus and to hold fast to them. And my hope is by going through at least a few of these here in a row, a few of these I am statements that we will begin to fill our spiritual buckets with these promises. Each of the statements is followed by a promise from Jesus. Last week, Jake showed us in John 6 how Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, and that claim came with a promise that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritual satisfaction and nourishment, which all people crave, can only be found in Christ and will be yours if you trust in him. This morning, we're going to see how Jesus claims to be the exclusive source of spiritual light and truth. And he follows that with a promise: whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We don't have to look very hard to find darkness in this world. Turn on the news, open your news app of choice, and you'll find the effects of sin in the world. Streaming services are full of shows dedicated to serial killers. Some of the longest-running TV shows are devoted to darkness, Criminal Minds, 18 seasons. Law & Order SVU has 27 seasons. We love these shows. The top six Apple podcast series are about true crime. They're either about abductions or murders. Assassinations, wars, infidelity, these are the base conflicts of most of the stories that we consume regularly. This is October. We've got a holiday coming up that our country loves to celebrate that is really devoted to darkness. It's in every store. And if we look inside our hearts, if we're honest, we can find darkness there too. So Jesus claims to be the only true light. And not only that, he promises that if we follow him, he will lead us out of darkness and into life. This is a promise that is worth exploring this morning and holding in our hearts as we navigate this fallen world in which we live. So our main idea this morning: trust in the light of Christ to guide you out of darkness and into salvation. It's on the board, so I don't really have to pause too long. I'm still getting used to that. We've got three points. Jesus is the light for the nations. That's primarily from verse 12, but we're going to spend some time in chapter 7. Follow the light of Jesus out of spiritual darkness. It's verses 13 through 29. And follow the light of Jesus into eternal life. Verses 30 and 32. So I got to begin this morning by establishing our passage in the broader context of John's gospel so that we get the full depth of what Jesus is claiming when he says that he is the light of the world. We're going to look at the Pharisees as an example of walking in darkness before we consider what Jesus is promising to those who follow him. That's going to be our trajectory. So Jesus is the light for the nations. Chapters 7 and 8 take place during the Feast of Booths. I'm going to slow down because we still have a lot of notes going on. Slow down, Michael. Chapters 7 and 8 take place during the Feast of Booths. And I don't know if you've spent time studying the Feast of Booths, if you're really familiar with the Feast of Booths. I'm sure that there's at least one Bible nerd in here who knows all about the Feast of Booths. But I'll be honest, I did not know before I started studying, and it's awesome. And I want to share with you what the Feast of Booths is all about. It is one of the three major feast days in the Jewish calendar. It's one of the three feasts that are mandatory by the law of Moses for Jewish men to attend. That's Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 6, or 16. It's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. You might be familiar with that name. For the feast, Jewish men from near and far would travel to Jerusalem with their families, bringing sticks with them. And those sticks were brought for the purpose of building makeshift shelters. And they would camp around the temple grounds. And this lasts for 8 days, for a whole week. These shelters, or booths, are a recreation of the temporary shelters that the Israelites slept in as Moses led them in the wilderness for 40 years before reaching the promised land. I know for some of you, camping in a tent made of sticks sounds amazing. You're totally down. And for probably most of you, this sounds like the worst. But what if I told you that there were parties all day and all night during this feast, celebrating how great God is? Would that change your mind a little bit? Let me paint a picture for you of what this, an average day of this feast would look like. Or at least what the nighttime would look like. The sun is almost set. Women are filling the balconies that have been built around the outside of the court of women, which is inside the temple grounds, attached to the temple itself. It's the furthest in that women are allowed to go, the closest they can get to the Holy of Holies. Women are on the balconies around the edge of the courtyard, and men are gathering, taking their place down in the square. The square is about the size of a football field. Or at least the area of a football field. And in the middle of this court are four giant lampstands, each with drums of oil beside them to keep them lit. Young priests in training come out from the temple, and they climb the great ladders to get to the top of these lampstands in order to light them. And when they light them, the darkness that has been filling the city is eradicated. The light from these lampstands fills the entire court. And Jewish commentaries say that the light of these candelabrum was bright enough to illuminate all of Jerusalem. This is a major city. As you stand transfixed by this light, you are reminded that God led your people in this way every night for 40 years as a pillar of fire. You are reminded of his awesome, caring presence. Musicians start to play your favorite worship songs. Joyful dancing breaks out all around you. And this lasts all night into the morning. And that's just one night. This is 8 days long. There's deep symbolism to this ritual of lighting the light and celebrating the light. The great lights don't only represent God's presence and care in the wilderness wanderings, but the bright light also symbolizes the light of all lights, the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God that filled the first temple, 1 Corinthians 8:10-11. And it symbolized the great light, the Messiah figure promised in Isaiah 9:2, who would come and bring light to those who were spiritually dead and dwelling in darkness. The lighting ritual was a celebration of the great things that God has done and the great things that God will do for his people. And during each day of the feast week, scripture would be read publicly, followed by teaching and discussion. This sounds like an awesome time to me. This sounds like the best conference that you could attend. And on the last day of the celebration, Jesus gets up and begins to teach in the treasury, which was a small room in a corner of the court of women. And he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Everything they have been celebrating points to him. He is the presence of God come to lead anyone who would follow. There could be no mistaking that Jesus is claiming to be divine. First, he uses the name of God, I am, Second, he claims to be something only God could be, the light. We know from the creation story in Genesis that God is the source of light. He made it. We could go for a long time listing scripture where the light is a symbol of God's presence, his wisdom, his holiness, his truth, and salvation. But it's important to note for us this morning that Jesus claims at a Jewish festival to be the light of the world, not of Judah, not of Israel, the world. Why does he claim to be the light of the world? Well, listen to how Isaiah describes the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, 5 through 7, it says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." God says he will give the Messiah as a light for whom? A light for Israel? No, a light for the nations, a light for the world. Jesus comes bringing a new and better covenant. This Messiah will bring sight to the blind. He will bring prisoners out of darkness. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he removes all distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. He came to be a light not just for Israel, but for people like you and me. This is who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. The longed-for Messiah has finally appeared. He is the source of clarity and truth in a world of confusion and spiritual darkness. There's no one else, no philosophical teaching, no mystic tradition, no other Savior that can give us real truth. And he comes to lead God's people with his loving presence, lighting their way to the promised land. He provides direction for those who follow him, showing them how to live a life of purpose and joy and hope. And the natural outworking of this identity is that those who follow him have their minds illuminated and leave behind their sinful living. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's the promise that we're studying this morning, based on the identity of who Jesus is. Let's spend some time looking at the two components of this promise. Our second point this morning: follow the light of Jesus out of spiritual darkness. We've established that Jesus is the light. As the light, he's come with a purpose, a rescue mission, to lead people out of darkness and into the light of life. Jesus is using figurative language here to talk about spiritual realities. Okay, he's not a light. He doesn't have lumens. Chad's not in here to support me with that. But like the light of the sun, he will cast out darkness and bring life to the world. When he says darkness, when he talks about whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, he means spiritual darkness, being separated from the presence and truth of God, characterized by ignorance and sin, rebellion, and a lack of spiritual insight. And the Word of God tells us that everyone is born in spiritual darkness. That is our natural state. We don't desire God. We desire the pleasures of this world. We don't honor God. We honor ourselves. Always seeking satisfaction, never finding it. Searching for wisdom, yet leaning on our own understanding. John presents the Pharisees in our passage as an example of people stuck in spiritual darkness. They're an example of how not to respond to the light of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much evidence they are presented with, they refuse to believe him. Let's work through their conversation and see what we can learn, see what John is trying to show us, see what this example looks like. So Jesus has made this big claim to be the light of the world, to be the presence of God, to be the Savior, and he chose this exact time, this place, this feast, to reveal that so that there'd be no misunderstanding about what he's claiming. The Pharisees know exactly what he's claiming. They know the passages in Isaiah. They know the reference to the name of God that he uses. They know the miracles that he's already performed. We heard about one last week in the fishes and loaves. They know about the healings that he's already done. And yet, they still reject Jesus. In verse 13, they reject Jesus' claim by pointing out a technicality. The law requires two witnesses to validate someone's testimony, and he doesn't have a second witness. You can't say that you're God, Jesus, because you don't have a second witness to prove it. Your testimony's not true. You're a liar. In verse 14 and following, we see that Jesus is secure in his identity. He knows who he is. He knows where he came from. And he knows what his purpose is. He knows what's true. He testifies about himself. And if they need a second witness, he's got one. The Father who sent him. That's his second witness. I can't think of a better second witness. The religious leaders, they don't understand. They are thinking in fleshly terms. They assume that he's appealing to his human father. So they ask him, "Where's your father?" And we laugh. This question is likely a reference to the controversy surrounding Jesus' virgin birth. Okay? This is an insult. "Where's your dad, Jesus?" First they call him a liar, and then they mock his parentage. And Jesus replies with the truth. "You don't know me or my father." And then he warns them in verse 20. "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." He's saying, "You think you know my story, but you don't. And when you finally realize who I am, it'll be too late for you." This will sadly be the case for so many who have mocked and rejected Jesus. When judgment day comes and they see him face to face, it will be too late. Still confused, they ask, "Will he kill himself? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" Jewish tradition taught that the lowest depths of hell were for those who committed suicide. They just can't seem to help themselves. They call him a liar, they mock his birth, and now they joke that Jesus is going to commit suicide and be damned to hell. And Jesus very patiently continues to reveal the truth. He tells them, "You are from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." I want to be generous to the Pharisees. It's hard to be generous to the Pharisees, but I want to be generous to the Pharisees. And like, maybe they're just worn out from a week of celebrating. Like, maybe they're foggy from sleeping under sticks. It's the last day of the feast. It's been a long week. They don't seem to be following Jesus' argument very closely. They're having a bit of fun with him because they think he's just a lowly carpenter from Galilee. They don't believe what he's saying. But friends, they're in the presence of Jesus. He's calling them personally, and they can't see it. They're blind. They're being confronted with the truth again and again by the Savior that they've been waiting for. He exposes their ignorance and their worldliness. They think they know God, but they don't know God, and they don't know his Son. Jesus is gracious, and he offers them a way out of their spiritual darkness. He tells them what they have to do. If they want to be saved from dying in their sins, they just have to believe in him. They just have to believe his claims as the Son of God and follow him. This final response from Jesus seems to kind of wake them up, and they ask what's probably the most important question that anybody can ask Jesus: who are you? This is what Jesus does. He shines a light into your spiritual condition and reveals your ignorance and your waywardness. The Pharisees are in darkness. They've mocked and insulted Jesus. They don't take what he's saying seriously. They dismiss him with weak, convenient arguments. Yet he's patient and loving to tell them the truth about himself again and again, and the danger that they're in if they continue. He warns them that the path that they're on will result in eternal separation from God. He tells them that in verse 28, that the full disclosure of his glory will be revealed when he's lifted up on the cross. I mean, he's telling them everything. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And he offers them the path to salvation. He offers to lead them out of darkness. If you're visiting with us this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're being confronted with the truth of Jesus right now. He is the light of God, and he is shining on you this morning to reveal your true condition as separated from God in your sin. He's exposing the darkness in your life and your need for a Savior. Friend, like the Pharisees, unless you believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. That's a harsh word. That's a harsh reality. But that's the truth. And here's the good news. He promises that anyone who follows him, anyone who trusts in him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking is used in Scripture as a metaphor for daily living. So walking in darkness is a pattern of daily living marked by disobedience and sin. I'll repeat it again. Walking in darkness is a pattern of daily living marked by disobedience and sin that contradicts a genuine relationship with God. He promises that if you follow him, he will be a light for you. He will lead you to true life. What about you, Christian? Are you in a season of walking in darkness? Are you in a pattern of daily living marked by disobedience and sin? that contradicts a genuine relationship with God. I have a feeling there's at least one person in this room that feels called out by that. What do we do with this promise that says, we will not walk in darkness, and yet we continue to sin? Well, let me ask you, what do you do when you sin? Do you move toward Jesus or do you move away from him? Our natural inclination is to scatter like palmetto bugs when the light is shined on us. Okay? To hide from Jesus' presence, just like Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden. It's only by God's grace that anyone turns toward the light. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit that our eyes can be opened to see Jesus rightly, to see our sin rightly. And the beauty of the gospel is that it changes people. What does Jesus tell us to do when we sin? Repent and believe. Expose your sin to the light, turn from it, move toward Jesus in repentance and faith. And beloved, you will find forgiveness in Jesus. He's not promising with this promise to make you perfect. He knows that you cannot be perfect. He is the only one who is perfect. You're not promised to have a temptation-free, challenge-free, sin-free life just because you believe in Jesus. That's not what he's promising. If you're discouraged this morning, I want to make sure that our expectations are right. He's not promising that there will be no darkness. He's acknowledging that there is darkness. And the promise is that if you follow him, if you cling to him, if you do what he says, then you'll not be able to go back to the darkness. He's not going to leave you in the darkness. And this should fill us with hope. The Pharisees have no hope, because they trust in themselves rather than Jesus. We who believe can have hope because he has promised that you will not walk in darkness. He will lead you out of the sin that entangles you. He won't grow tired. He won't give up. It's what he does by his nature as the light. He casts out darkness. It's his mission as a light to the nations. But saints, we have a part to play in this. Okay? We have to follow him. This is a call to take active participation in your spiritual life. I think the word follow is carrying a lot of weight here. I think we have to really ask ourselves, how fervently am I following Jesus? How am I imitating him in my actions and in my speech? What about in my thoughts? Am I taking my thoughts captive? Am I following him like a soldier follows his captain, like a servant follows their king? Am I obeying his commands? I'm not preaching works righteousness, but I'm trying to help us see we have to be active in our spiritual life. If you feel like you're distant from God, and that happens in seasons, it happens. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong, but it also doesn't mean that you're doing everything right. So hear this as a gentle encouragement to identify ways to follow Jesus more closely this week. He will lead you through the darkness and give you the light of life. John Calvin finds encouragement in this promise. The great preacher, theologian, he says, "We ought to be powerfully affected by so large and magnificent a promise that they who shall direct their eyes to Christ are certain that even in the midst of darkness, they will be preserved from going astray. And that not only for a short period, but until they have finished their course. Jesus will keep you, saint. Follow him, and he will lead you out of darkness. And he's not just leading you away from something, he's leading you towards something. He's leading us towards eternal life. So our final point is follow the light of Jesus into eternal life. It's verses 30 to 32. Have you ever heard of phototropism? If you haven't, you've probably seen it. If you ever walked through the woods and seen a gap where light shines through the canopy of the trees, and seen in that gap grass and plants growing up in the light, twisting and turning, almost defying gravity in order to reach the light. This is called positive phototropism. They grow towards the light to maximize their capacity for photosynthesis, to maximize their ability to keep growing, to keep them alive and healthy in the midst of the darkness that surrounds them. As believers, we must be spiritually phototropic. Jesus is the light. We go towards the light. He gives us the light of light, or light of life. He opens our hearts and minds, and we grow and we hunger for more light. We desire it. We need it. The light of life is a complex idea. And one aspect of the light of life is the hope, purpose, and moral clarity that we have in accepting Jesus as the light of the world. His light strengthens us and empowers us. In the final verses of our passage, verses 30 through 32, we see something surprising. Some of the Pharisees actually begin to believe Jesus. And he encourages them. He tells them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is essentially a rewording of the promise that we've been looking at. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Saints, we have to abide in the light. That's what Jesus is telling them. Abide in my word. Abide in the light. Live in it like the plants live in the clearing of sunlight. Jesus' teachings will lead you to the truth, and the truth will set you free. He doesn't put a name to what we'll be free from, but I think that we can fill in the blanks. The truth will set you free from sin and all it involves, condemnation, darkness, the lies of the evil one, and even from death. There's nothing like the freedom we can have in Jesus. No money can buy it. No status can obtain it. No works can earn it, and nothing can match it. Follow the light of Jesus, and he will give you understanding about the world around you. You'll have categories to see your life from a godly perspective rather than a worldly one. Follow the light of Jesus, and you'll be able to view trials as a source of joy rather than despair, because you know the testing of your faith produces spiritual maturity. Follow the light of Jesus, and you'll see yourself rightly. as a stumbling sinner in need of a Savior, unworthy of a Savior, yet offered forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Follow the light of Jesus, and you will see yourself rightly as a dearly loved, adopted child of God. Follow the light of Jesus, and he will disciple you and produce good fruit in you. He doesn't leave you as you are. He makes you better. He makes you more like him. Follow the light of Jesus when you're anxious and afraid, and he will help you overcome your fear. I know that. Follow the light of Jesus, and you will become a child of the light. When you follow Jesus, he gives you the light of life, and he makes you his child, a child of God, a child of the light. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, in Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." As children of the light, we have a new identity. We have a calling to move in the world in a certain way, to reflect this light that he's given to us and to shine it into the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. How can you be a light in the world today? How can I be a light in the world today? There's lots of ways. Loving your neighbors, caring for the sick, speaking the truth of the gospel in love, living a life that's transformed by the truth. Being honest with each other and with yourselves, just like Jesus is being honest. Finally, the light of life is not just about earthly guidance. It's also about having a relationship with God that leads to eternal life. Following Jesus takes work. The cost of discipleship is costly. There is a cost. You have to take up your cross and follow him. It can be inconvenient and uncomfortable, but it is worth it. This light, momentary affliction is securing for you an eternal weight of glory. Hold fast to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ, you may be proud that you did not run or labor in vain. Circling back to the beginning of our time and the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is actually happening right now, this week. It started last Monday and it ends tomorrow. So it was around this time during the feast week that Jesus gave this exact teaching, that he revealed himself to be the light of the world. We can participate in celebrating the light of the world, not by sleeping in tents made of sticks, but with the full understanding that Jesus is the true Messiah, a light for the nations, that he really came to give his life as a ransom for many, that he really finished the work on the cross, that we really have forgiveness in him. His work was effective. It really did set captives free, captives like you and me, free from bondage to sin, free from bondage to death. He really opened our eyes to see the world lit by truth. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And that is worthy of celebration. And we can celebrate looking forward to his return when he will literally fill the whole earth with his glorious light. John gives us a picture of what that will look like in the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. In verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Its lamp is Jesus. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Jesus is the light of the world. While we wait for that day, look to the light of Christ to lead you through spiritual darkness and into the light of life.